Today, we are going to take a step forward toward achieving world peace. In fact, the title of this message is called How to Achieve World Peace, Step One. And in fact, you have a role to play, and you will see the role that you have to play in this. Is that kind of a big commitment, a big claim to make in one message? Yes, it absolutely is, but we're going to give it a shot. But world peace seemed to be an appropriate theme for today. Several years ago when I was training to be a pastor in seminary, I was in a field placement and I was talking to a man. He was a World War II veteran. And we were talking about the types of things that Christians should talk about on a day like today, and sacrifice and freedom, yes. And he also told me this. He said, keep it focused on what it was all about, on what so many died for, peace. And so peace was very important to him. Remember, yes, give thanks for freedom, yes, but he was thinking back to some of his own friends who did not return from World War II, and he asked to keep it focused on peace. And so every year around this time, I like to share that as a testament to him and in memory of him. He's a lovely man. He passed away several years ago, but peace. And peace is on the mind. Part of the reason is because we live in a time where there are many high-profile conflicts around the world. Israel, Hamas, Russia, Ukraine. We hear about, you know, the possibility of America or Iran getting involved in some of these things, Iran now being a nuclear power. And so these things are troubling, and we wonder about peace. And then there's so many other conflicts going on in the world, not only in the Middle East, but elsewhere. According to Geneva Academy, there are more than 45 armed conflicts currently taking place throughout the Middle East and North Africa. Cyprus, Egypt, Iraq, Israel, Libya, Morocco, Palestine, Syria, Turkey, Yemen, and the Western Sahara. And so peace is something that is important to us. We want it. And then there's peace of mind. We've just had the American election this past week. And regardless of what your political leanings may be, it was a polarizing campaign, in many ways an anger-filled campaign, speculation, yelling, division. We long for peace. Then there's mental well-being or wellness or mental unwellness, should I say. Modern life has brought increasing anxiety and depression, and that is well documented. We want peace in many different ways. And so, yes, peace is important. And so today's theme is this: peace out there begins with peace in here. Peace out there in the world, begins with peace in here. Or we could put it in another way like this: if you want it out there, you need to start in here. When you think about the logic, we can't control so much of what is going on in this world around us. We can't control massive global international conflicts. We can't control so many of the armed conflicts in many of these other countries. We can't control who does or does not win an election. We can't control so many of the factors in our lives, but we can have an influence on what's going on inside of us, which is really, when you think about it, the primary and foundational commitment that we make towards what is happening outside of us. So peace out there begins with peace in here. So how do we cultivate that peace within, which is a step forward in the larger dreams and aspirations that we may have under God? Well, for an answer, we're going to look to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9. It's just a short text, and this is written by the Apostle Paul, of course. So these are in the days after the resurrection of Christ. So churches are starting, and they're starting to expand. And Paul is writing from prison, which is unique. This is one of the prison letters. And he's writing to Christians in Philippi. So you can actually go to Philippi today. It's in modern-day Greece, quite a vibrant place. And he's encouraging and he's teaching people while he's in prison. So just think of that for a second. He's teaching them, encouraging them while he's in prison. Now, he writes about many different themes in the letter to the Philippians. But two of the themes that come up are peace and joy. Peace and joy. Peace and joy. And joy. And in fact, I think that's one of the most frequent prayers on the earth. You know, you don't really know the content of so many people's prayers, but you know, people ask for help. God, help me in this situation, whatever it happens to be. People pray for strength. You hear that coming up a lot. Give me strength. But peace and joy. So what does Paul teach us today about that as we seek to cultivate peace in our own hearts and minds? We're going to begin at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he starts off by addressing a disagreement between two people in the church. Now that might seem strange to you because people in the church never disagree. Oh wait, that does happen because they're full of actual people, okay. But he's saying, okay, can I get together, work it out? There's Clement, there's my coworker. Our names are in the book of life. So, you know, we're all going to be rejoicing together in heaven. So let's use that shared faith and that unity that we share internally, work out some of our differences here in the world. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Okay, so rejoice. This phrase comes up 9 times in 4 short chapters. So this is a constant theme. Rejoice, joy, rejoice, rejoicing, okay? Rejoice always. Now, sometimes who says something like that to you impacts how you hear it, how receptive you are. So let's say person one is someone, they're about 40 years old, they've never really dealt with any hardship in their life, they've had everything handed to them, they've never experienced difficulty, illness even, right? And they're telling you this message from a beach under a palapa in the Bahamas. They're like, rejoice always. Okay, that's nice. And then someone else says to you, rejoice always. In person two, same age, but they've had hardship. They've dealt with unemployment. They've lost a loved one. They've battled with cancer. They've been through the radiation. And in and through it all, perhaps even with a tear in their eye, they say, rejoice always. Whose words are going to have more weight? Well, probably person two. Right? Well, Paul is a person too, okay? In 2 Corinthians 11, we learn this about him. Not only has he been in prison, he's been flogged, which is a kind of whipping that takes you to the edge of your life. He's been exposed to death. He's been beaten with rods. He's been pelted with stones and shipwrecked 3 times. And what is his message? Rejoice always. There are always reasons to rejoice. God is providing. God is guiding. His promises in Christ are eternal and true, and nothing can take that away from us, regardless of what we experience here on earth. Rejoice always. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, or some translations, gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Okay, the Lord is at hand. This is a phrase about the second coming of Jesus. The Lord's coming. He could be here any moment. Let's live in a certain way in light of that hope-filled reality. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, when we hear this, we hear anxiety in terms of a modern psychological diagnosis. The word here really is about excessive worry or excessive distraction. That's the sense. Excessive worry, excessive distraction. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, meaning, you know, bringing these requests to God, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so there's excessive worry, there's excessive distraction over here. What's the first thing we should do? We should pray. Pray as a first resort. What do we often do? We pray as a last resort, when we just try to figure out everything on our own. Pray as a first resort, he says, okay? And then what happens? And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we're working towards, from excessive worry, excessive distraction, through prayer as a first resort, we're working toward the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And this is an important phrase. Sometimes I'm with people. This is quoted a lot. It's in your mind, right? People say that the peace that passes or surpasses understanding. And this is a reality that sometimes we don't see how God is working, but God is putting things together because he is always good, holy, wise, loving, true. We can't always see how the pieces fit together, but he is. Garth Brooks wrote a song many years ago, and in it he talked about in high school, he was just praying to God. He had this girl that he really liked. God, please make her mine. And he was just praying for this, right? And it never happened. But of course, later went on, he went to college, he met this woman who was amazing and eventually became his wife. And the key phrase in the song is, God, thank you for unanswered prayer. Because if he got set up with that girl in high school, he wouldn't have met his true love of his life later on, right? So you know, it's not really an unanswered prayer, but it was unanswered in the way that he thought. And we think broadly about our lives. How much does that happen? How often does that happen in ways that we simply don't know? And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard. Think of a guard like in football. I want one of those guys protecting me. But think here of the peace of God guarding you in a certain way. What? From fear, from anxiety, from panic, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then verse 8, finally, brothers, it says, brothers and sisters, it could be, so it's a word that encompasses both. Finally, so here the sense is, he's about to tell them a whole bunch of things that they should do. You want to cultivate the peace of God in your hearts? Here's a bunch of stuff that you should do, ways for you to live. And it's connected back to that statement about the Lord being near, so he could come any moment. So Don Carson, who's a theologian, says that at this point, it's like, what would you like to be doing when Jesus comes? What would you like to be saying when Jesus comes? What would you like to be thinking when Jesus comes? Okay, that should govern how we are living in the here and now. Okay, so here are the things that they need to think about. He tells them very specifically, here's what you need to think about. Ready? Okay. Finally, brothers, whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unfair, whatever is dirty, whatever is angry, whatever is deplorable, if there is anything that is mediocre, if there's anything worthy of criticism, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of fear and panic will be with you. Oh, wait a second, he doesn't say that. We're not supposed to focus on those things. What does it say? Oh, okay, sorry, I misread that. Here's what it says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He's an example. Practice these things, and the God of what? Peace will be with you. Right, and I did that contrast intentionally. Imagine your brain, and it's in one of those jars in like a scientific experiment. See, one of those jars, and there's a liquid all around, and that liquid is toxic, okay? The toxicity, if you spend time, is going to leak into your thoughts and into your hearts and into your actions. We're porous. But if that brain is in this liquid, and this liquid is full of things that are true and honorable and pure and lovely and admirable, worthy of praise, all those things, it will also have the opposite effect. But what do we often do? We just feast our minds on stuff, junk, which is not doing us any favors. N.T. Wright's got this great comment, thinking about this and applying it to some of the media we consume in our own lives today. I've broken it up into three parts. Here's what he says. Read the newspapers, and now today we could extend this, social media feeds, podcasts, TV. Read the newspapers. Their stock in trade is anything that is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. Now, it's a bit of an oversimplification, but you get his point. There is some good news. We need to hear about some stuff. There is some balance. But on the whole, look at the kinds of stuff that we get fed all the time. He continues to say, is that a true representation of God's good and beautiful world? No. How are you going to celebrate the goodness of the Creator if you feed your mind only on the places in the world which humans have made ugly? Which humans have made ugly. And then he says to practice all those good things. Think about them. Focus on them. Practice. Put these things into practice. So as Jesus' people, not only do we have a way of thinking, but we have a way of living. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I said that we're going to take a step forward with respect to world peace, absolutely, and that you have a role. Peace out there begins with peace in here, or put another way, if you want it out there, you need it in here. And the logic makes sense because there's so much that you can't control in the world, and we're reminded of that all the time. And yet we do have influences in terms of what is happening inside of us, and that, in a way, is a foundational commitment to who we are in the wider world. And so a couple of things Paul teaches. First, trust that God's job is not up for grabs. Like that job isn't getting advertised. We trust in his sovereignty, and this undergirds Paul's thought. It undergirds this passage. He was put in prison, flogged, exposed to death, beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked three times. What's to be done? Rejoice always. Why? Because God is always good, holy, wise, loving, true. As we've talked about, he's never not those things. Good, holy, wise, loving, true. And so, God, I might be going through a difficult thing. I can't see how the pieces fit together, but you are sovereign. You are good. And your promises are true. And in Christ, I can be with you and receive reconciliation forever. And even though I'm going through hardship, Lord, you will use it for your good purposes as light in the world. Thanks that I get to be a part of it. Ka-clink, oh, where's my dinner? Rejoice always. Survey data from the American Bible Society found that young people who identify as engaged in the Bible, not reading a verse once in a while, but engaged, soaked and saturated on a daily basis, had an anxiety score of 3.4, while young people who were disengaged from Scripture had an anxiety score of 7.4. Why is that? Well, I assume it's because being immersed in Scripture reminds us that God is in control, even when we are not, that he's powerful, even when we feel weak, that he is all-knowing, even when we can't really understand what is going on around us, and he is working human history toward a glorious, hope-filled end, even when we can't see it, in the here and now. There's only one God, and you and I aren't him. Second, schedule rest and guard it like your soul depends on it. Now, again, this isn't explicitly mentioned in the text, but it's one of those things when you look at the life of the early believers, what was kind of soaked and saturated in the rhythm of their lives, and it was Sabbath rest. The Ten Commandments, right? You know the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20? Do you want to know which commandment gets the most space? Is it thou shalt not murder? Thou shalt commit adultery, honor your parents, do not covet? No, the one that gets the most space is about Sabbath rest. We need the most encouragement and explanation on that one than the other ones. And yet at some time, it's probably the commandment that most of us feel morally okay breaking. Imagine a time in history in the past. Imagine this. Just picture this with me. And you wake up, and there's one day a week. And it's rejuvenating. You get up. The air is fresh. You go to worship, you sing, and you pray, and you encourage one another. You learn from the Scriptures, and you go home, and guess what? Oh, I forgot something of the store. Guess what? You can't do that because they're all closed. You couldn't even do that if you wanted to. Amazon Prime wasn't even there, so you couldn't cheat that way either. Oh, we got to get to the sports game. No, there's nothing happening. You can't do it. There's nothing going on. What are you going to do? And you go for a walk, maybe with people you care about. You play a board game. Well, let me just check my screen. Hold on a second. They didn't exist. Oh, the air smells good. Let's have a meal together that was often prepared the previous day and just enjoy creation. Imagine how the world would be transformed if we all did that. Wow. Well, and that's true for people regardless of what their beliefs may or may not be. It was a benefit to everybody. Now, we're not in that time today anymore. And yet, Blaise Pascal said, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly alone in a room. Now, again, an oversimplification, but he's onto something. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly alone in a room. Now, can we just revolutionize how we do everything? No, it's one step at a time. But I think foundational to this is something we need to reclaim as a teaching of Scripture, which is that God's rest is pure medicine for your soul. Imagine you've got this soul fatigue and you're stressed and you're busy and you don't have peace of mind and there's all these challenges. And here's a little part of the remedy right here. It's free. And it's like, maybe not. Rest is God's pure medicine for your soul. Recently, I was reminded of Isaiah 58. I don't know how this had ever jumped out at me before. 58 verses 13 and 14, God tells the benefit of kind of Sabbath rest. This is what he says. If you honor the Sabbath, not going your own ways, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I want to ride on the heights of the earth. Ever felt like it's okay, things are all right, you know, even though there's challenges, God is with me and I feel like I'm on top of the world. And so it's a challenge. We just need to take one step. We need to make a plan and guard it. But rest is God's pure medicine for your soul. Third and finally, watch, scroll, and speak with Jesus at your side. This is about cultivating peace in the brain. So I'm going to ask three questions. Don't answer them out loud. Just answer them quietly in your head. How many of you watched too much news this past week? How many of you scrolled endlessly on social media before you knew it, an hour of your life was gone? How many of us entertained invisible thoughts that took us toward a dark place and away from a place of light? What Paul says is for us to focus and feed on good things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Just because the world is an expert at serving up junk on our screens, shows, and words, that doesn't mean we need to gobble it down. Oh, here's a bunch of, you know, bad stuff, negative stuff, gobble, gobble, gobble. Here's a bunch of gossip over here about people saying this about this, and it's just is it rooted in reality? Who knows? Gossip, gobble, gobble, gobble. This isn't about making us feel bad. It's a challenge. I know the world we live in is very different from the world even a generation ago. It's about recognizing that God wants good things for us, okay? Jesus comes. Why does he come? Well, we're told explicitly in several different places. One of those places is John 10:10. The thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus says, came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Oh, thank you. He wants abundant life, pure, holy, good, true. Think about these things, practice these things, and what the God of peace will be with you. Imagine the impact on your mind if on a daily basis your brain digested more of what's beautiful and less of what's ugly. More of what's loving and less of what's hateful. More of what's hopeful and less of what is dark. Oh, yeah. In sum, trust that God's job is not up for grabs. Two. Schedule rest and guard it like your soul depends on it. Third, watch, scroll, and speak with Jesus at your side. Final thought. Early in the Vietnam War, a platoon was hunkered down in some rice paddies in the heat of a firefight, so people shooting across. And all of a sudden, as if out of nowhere, a group of six monks, who are they? They emerge from one side and they start walking across the field. David Bush recounts the scene. They didn't look right. They didn't look left. They walked straight through. It was really strange because nobody shot at them. They just stopped. What's happening? It was as if they were playing a different game than everybody else. It was as if they were playing a different game than everybody else. And so it is with you. And if it isn't now, it can be as we take simple, practical steps. Peace out there begins with peace in here. It was the church father Augustine who said, God alone is the place of peace that cannot be disturbed. And he will not withhold himself from your love unless you withhold yourself from him. All right, one last time. What does it say? Whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unfair, whatever is dirty, whatever is angry, whatever is deplorable, if there's anything mediocre, if there's anything worthy of criticism, think about these things. The God of fear and panic will be with you. Sorry. That's not what it says. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Peace out there begins with peace in here. Praise be to God. Amen.